as we return back to our seats today and we go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. Today, this Christmas Eve, this final Sunday of Advent, as we have lit the candle of peace, I would like us to begin in the Gospel of Luke, in the second chapter, and read once again this season, this most glorious season, that wonderful angelic pronouncement to the shepherds keeping watch of their flock in a field by night. But before we go there, there's something inside of us that I want to talk about, and it's a desire for resolution. We don't like cliffhangers. We don't like things that don't resolve. We especially don't like conflict that doesn't resolve. I know if you're anything like me, you don't like the idea of conflict just hanging. You desire resolution. In our world, there's something deep down inside us that desires resolution. Sometimes our understanding of resolution is skewed even because we think resolution is restitution, that we will not have resolution until we get our pound of flesh back. And the sad truth is that is not the truth. We desire finality. It's something that our world desperately desires. We love our happy endings. Who doesn't love the story told of the harrowing journey with all of its trials and sufferings along the way to finally see that ring drop into to the mountain, the volcano? We like things to resolve. And deep down inside, we desire that resolution. We desire peace in all, in every situation and circumstance. We desire answers. And we want answers, and we want them now. No matter the situation, we seek it to be resolved. And we hope it would resolve. Is there something today that you're needing resolved in your life? Is it a conflict with a loved one? A struggle that seems to get worse and worse? A medical prognosis that does not fare well? A loss, grief, pain? The reality of death, we all can find something that we're seeking resolution to. Resolution that this world has failed time and time again to bring. However, where the world has failed, our God has prevailed. As pronounced that very first Christmas day, the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, as I want us to read and remember this moment yet again today, I want us to do it in a different sort of way. I thought it would be fun to hear it spoken from Linus, from It's Christmas, Charlie Brown. So in the words of Linus, lights please.
Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace. Jesus brings peace. Jesus gives peace. Jesus is peace incarnate with us. As Pastor Danny said last Sunday, how Jesus is joy and joy is Jesus. Jesus is peace and peace is Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. And he gives to us peace. As the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And bear with me for a moment while I question this, though. Just please bear with me. Because to the onlookers around this world, this passage causes them to pause and go, huh? Jesus, the Prince of Peace? Well, if Jesus has come, where is the peace? If Jesus was to bring peace, then one must ask, does the world seem more peaceful today than then? Especially if we define peace as Google does. And I know I've read the Google definitions time and time again. But that idea of our culture and peace is that it's the freedom from disruption. It's the freedom from disruption. It's tranquility. Having complete and utter tranquility. It is the absence of war or political strife. If this is indeed peace, the peace that Jesus brings, how have we fared regarding the absence of war since he came? A quick look at history books of the nations tells us a very different story. It's hard to find a time when no nation was at war with another nation, no group of people engaged in a conflict with another group of people. Even the history of our own country, it is believed by many that there has only been 17 years of peace for Americans, where we may have not been actively at war according to a vote from Congress, but we've been engaged in a conflict in some place in the world where men and women from our nation have gone to fight for freedoms for other people, whether they are fighting for our own or for others. 17 years of our 247 history are absent of conflict. That doesn't mean that the world was absent from conflict. It just means that we were absent from conflict. We chose to sit those ones out. Even today, even though there is no active declared war happening, we have men and women all around the world sacrificing their lives and engaged in various conflict zones and escalating conflict zones. War is par for the course for humanity, it would seem. Why is this? Well, the Word of God does not hold any punches in explaining to us why. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah does it in one verse. He says this in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" There's war in this world because we're evil. The whole lot of us are. And we need Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the resolution. Jesus is the one who brings the peace. But suppose it was the absence of conflict, war, and political strife that Jesus was talking about when he says that he was coming to bring us peace. Did Jesus bring us peace in that sense? Did Jesus fail? If this were what the prophets of old had in mind, what God had in mind when he inspired them, when he inspired Isaiah to say that Jesus was the Prince of Peace, did God lie? Even Jesus himself testifies against this pipe dream. This pipe dream of human progress, that we will continue to grow better and bigger and better and stronger. We'll become better and better as people, and humanity will continue to flourish into this age, golden age of utopia. The 20th century has told us a different story, as it has been the most bloody century. The most bloody century of man spilling other man's blood. Human conflict is the reality of this time between times that we live in. As we live in a time that is between times, between Jesus' first advent and his second advent, his second coming. Jesus testifies to this in Matthew 24, 6 through 8. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Jesus testifies that war will be a reality until his second coming. And if we're sitting around waiting for that perfect day of harmony before then, we're going to keep waiting. War is a reality of this life, in this time, in between times. What about the other definition, though? That idea of tranquility, the absence of disturbance. Boy, doesn't that sound great? I know Jeanette and I talk often about that. How nice it would be to just have a quiet room. Just a quiet room. We live in a world of disruption. In fact, that ancient old philosophical musing, if a tree falls in the wood and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? Well, I found the answer. You wouldn't know because the bulldozers in the housing development nearby are too loud. There is more noise in our world today than there has ever been. We are a noisy people. And it's getting worse. It's not getting any better. There's more and more things out there to distract us, to draw our attention away from the one who could truly bring us peace. The idea of a lack of disruption is hard to find in our busy here and there lives everywhere. It takes will, it takes determination and discipline, and even then it can seem impossible to just go a moment without distractions. It becomes harder and harder to separate ourselves from these things. And there's even a do not disturb feature on here. And you know what I found out? Certain people can still get through that do not disturb feature. You can turn that on, but if someone really needs to talk to you, they can get right through it. There's a way of bypassing the do not disturb where if you send a text, it actually will give you a notification if you're on that person's list of people that you can say, send anyways. We live in a world of distraction. We live in a world of noise. If peace is the lack of disruption, did Jesus fail in his mission? Of course he didn't, because this isn't the definition of peace that God is using. Jesus says himself that he came to give us peace, but it was a different kind of peace. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus promises to give us peace, but not by the world's definition. Because by the world's definition, no such peace is found in all of human history. Thanks be to God, Jesus didn't promise us that kind of peace because it's not possible with people. He promises another kind of peace. A peace that's not dependent on any man, any organization or nation. A peace that's not dependent upon stuff or things. A peace that's not dependent upon if only then. Because we all have those if only thens. If only this would happen, I would find peace. If only that would take place, I could find rest. If only I'd get my way. If only I'd get that regular Nintendo Entertainment System for Christmas this year. Peace can only come through him. Peace not as the world gives, but peace that he gives. We understand this when we understand what Jesus means when he says peace. When he says that my peace I give you is not as the world gives you. He's not talking about lack of disruption. He's not talking about complete tranquility or transcendence. He's not talking about the absence of conflict. He's talking about shalom. Now, shalom, that is a big word that we probably all know in some way, shape, or form. We've heard it. We may know it as a Jewish greeting. They say shalom when they say hello. They say shalom when they say goodbye. But it's not just a simple greeting to them. It's a blessing. It's the pronouncement of a blessing. Shalom be upon you. It is a declaration of favor, God's favor on someone's life. It's that they would have prosperity. Not in the sense that they would have wealth and riches, but that they would be successful in what they set out to do, that they would find success and favor with both God and man. It's about being at peace, and that peace being content. Being content no matter the circumstances, knowing that we can have shalom and peace. And so they'll say, shalom to you. Peace be upon you. In English, we translate this word in from Hebrew, shalom, to peace. And it really butchers the meaning of the word. Because when we think about our English definition of peace, it doesn't even scratch the surface of true shalom. Well-being, wholeness of being. Jesus never promises us the absence of struggle and strife. In fact, he promises us the opposite. But what Jesus tells us is in this world we will have trouble, but that we could take heart because he has overcome the world. We could have peace because he's already won. We can have peace because we are standing behind a victorious Savior. This is a message that not just only continues through the Gospels, but through the entirety of the New Testament, especially in the Acts of the Apostles, that reality is struggle and strife. Just think about what the early church went through in those first days, in the days to come. Think about what Paul goes through, something that Paul would testify to in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Excuse me. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashings less one. Interesting fact, you know why they called it 40 lashings less one? Because it was against the law to strike someone 41 times. So they would strike them 39 times to be sure they would never strike them 41 times. Five times, though, he was whipped. 40 lashes, less one. Three times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. Three times, I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul knew struggle. Paul knew pain. And it was all a direct result of his willful obedience to God's way. He would also write this while in prison for following the Prince of Peace in Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We see time and time again a life of struggle and strife throughout the Word of God in the people who choose to follow God and make him the subject of their lives. Why would we ever think Jesus promises us anything different? Especially when Jesus makes clear to us, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We can't forget, we serve a crucified Savior. We serve a crucified Savior, letting us know that if the world hated him, it would also hate us as well. Jesus doesn't promise us the absence of struggle. Jesus promises us shalom within the struggle. Promises us no matter what we face, we can stand in peace, knowing he is the one who will win the day. He is the one who will bring resolution to all the pain, a resolution that we will not fully experience here in this life today, but that we longingly await for on eternity's shore. Jesus promises us shalom. Jesus is our Prince of Shalom, which is, once again, more than just a simple hello, goodbye. He is the Prince of our blessing forevermore. He is the Prince of our wellness and favor. He is the Prince of our wholeness, regardless of our situation, regardless of our circumstances. And this is something we all desperately need. It is something we are all desperately searching for. How do we find it then? How do we receive this peace? In and through Him. And that's not just a cheap cop-out answer, it's the truth. We see this in the very testimony of His coming into this world, in the life of Mary and Joseph. I mean, we've talked about the struggle that had to be for them. That was a great disruption. I mean, that was a disruption of disruptions for their lives. Could you just put yourself in their shoes just for a moment? Luke 1, 26 through 37 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. You know, after the angel gives the news of what's about to happen, I don't know if Mary felt so favored at first, you know, because she has some questions here. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And, you know, I see Mary at this point going, huh? And then there's these words, for nothing will be impossible with God. This was not Mary's plan. It wasn't Joseph's plan either. But how is it that Mary responds to this? We see in verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let it be. God, this wasn't my plan, but I know that your plan is greater. God, this is going to cause a big disruption in my life. You know, I don't know if I want to take that step, but Lord, let it be. Let it be. I know people are going to look at me funny. I know there's going to be some people that are going to be shouting accusations. I know some people are going to be thinking something happened that didn't. Let it be. Where there was doubt, where there was fear, where there was no peace, Mary found it in herself to find peace because of Jesus and who Jesus was going to be, what Jesus was going to do. This wasn't a well, I guess, let it happen. No, it was a let it be. Complete and utter surrender to God, no matter the consequences of that surrender, no matter the struggle that would have to come with that surrender. Struggle that would begin as soon as Joseph heard the news. Gentlemen, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. What are your thoughts? We know Joseph made a quick choice. He did. The Bible tells us this in Matthew verse 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in the way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. The choice is clear. Joseph is going to distance himself from the situation. He's going to divorce her quietly because he knows that if he doesn't do it quietly, Mary could be stoned for this. If he wanted to, he could have Mary put to death over this. But being a just man, being a good and righteous man, as justice and righteousness are one in the same, he decides he's going to do it a quiet way to not bring her any more undue shame. And I'm sure, I am absolutely 100% positive that conversation was not very peaceful between them. Granted, this is Pastor Brandon reading into the Bible, so don't take that as scripture, but I just don't see how that could be a peaceful conversation between two fiancés. I'm pregnant and the baby's not yours, it's God's. And we need to understand something. We cannot read the Bible so flippantly with the lack of proper respect and reverence for the history it's teaching us. And the people, that these are real people, just like us. It's their history, it's their story. And they had real emotions. They felt real pain. Sometimes we read about Paul's shipwreck. Sometimes we read about him being beaten. And we think, oh, that sounds bad. But we just go on. We don't ever really think about, oh, can you just imagine what that would be like? Can you just put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes? I don't think either of them got much sleep that night. And as Joseph finally had sweet sleep come upon him, he was awoken in a dream by an angel. But as he considered these things, it says in verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't see Joseph, once again, getting much sleep, but once he does, hey, Joseph, wake up. Isn't that how it always works? But it continues on. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here we see in verse 24 and 25, Joseph responds much like Mary. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph said yes. Joseph finds it within himself to not only act, but to act immediately. Joseph finds peace in the midst of a circumstance, a situation where no one should have peace. Not that this was not a disruption. Not that this did not cause turmoil. It must have. Joseph can find peace because of what God is doing in Jesus. Joseph can find peace just like Mary can find peace in Jesus. Just like wise men who would travel, as Danny explained to us last week, 1,000 miles to see the Prince of Peace. And sure, those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh must have helped bring some peace to Joseph and Mary when that happened. But their struggle and their turmoil wasn't over yet. Because they would be also informed by those wise men from the east that Herod was going to seek to destroy the child, causing them to have to leave everything, everything they knew, in haste to go to Egypt until the days of Herod were complete. There was no peace in the land those days, because that's where Matthew writes those words of Jeremiah in chapter 2:18. When Herod destroys and murders all boys 2 years and under, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. That just grieves me. I struggle with that verse because it grieves me to the core to think how evil this world can be. I mean, I couldn't imagine that taking place. And it's all because Jesus came. How can Jesus bring peace in the midst of such evil? He does, though. He brings it. As Paul says, a peace that surpasses, excels, rises above, goes beyond and over the top of any other kind of peace. Of course, I've added some verbs there, but Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Explaining to us here how if we can keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and what it is that Jesus actually does and is still doing to this day, we too can find peace. As Jesus is bringing the resolution, the restoration we so desperately seek. He is the one that it is found in. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And because of him, just like Paul would proclaim in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Would we but receive this kind of peace? A peace that transcends our circumstance. A peace that transcends the situation. A peace that transcends anything and everything that can happen in this world. That there's nothing that we can face in this world, that if we keep our eyes fixed upon him, keep his face in view, we can never be shaken from our firm foundation founded on him. We can always have peace. We can be a people that bring peace in the midst of chaos. We can be the calm voice in the crowd that yells. We can have peace. We can smile in the face of adversity, facing trials and pains, knowing that in light of the eternity that waits, it's just a blink of an eye. This life is just a blink of an eye in light of the eternity that is to come. And so we can have peace now, that everlasting shalom, because we know the everlasting shalom is coming. And that we were promised, we were told that these things would happen in this time that we live in between times. And our God is not silent, nor does he sleep. And he promises us justice. He promises us resolution. A piece that was founded in Jesus by an American poet named Henry Wadsworth. The writer of our song of reflection and response for today, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Now, I was going to summarize his story, but one of you shared me this beautiful video that did it in a much more concise manner than I ever could. But before we watch it, I have a really important question. Do you have this kind of peace in your life? What would it look like if you did? An easy way to answer these questions is if your peace requires that if only clause, if only this would happen, if only that would take place. If that is the case, then your peace is no peace at all. Because the peace of God, the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, the only if only clause has already taken place because Jesus has come and Jesus has won. Rather than a fleeting pipe dream of peace that this world gives, that's no peace at all, God has given us the only thing we need. And that peace is found in his Son. Therefore, if you find yourself today lacking in this peace, would you choose today to receive his peace? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.
Our scripture today is from Luke chapter 2, verse 14, where the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Christmas Day 1863 was a difficult day for the celebrated American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Less than 18 months earlier, he had been severely burned trying to rescue his wife from a fire that led to her death. Now a widowed father of six children, Longfellow continued to battle grief and depression after the loss of his beloved wife, Fanny. In early December of 1863, Longfellow received a telegram that his 18-year-old son, Charlie, his oldest, had been injured fighting as a Union soldier in the Civil War. He'd been informed by a surgeon that his son's condition was very serious and that he might, in fact, be paralyzed. Longfellow was told to expect the rehabilitation would take at least 6 months. Weeks later, when he heard the church bells on Christmas Day proclaiming good news of peace on earth and goodwill toward men, it felt like a cruel hoax to Longfellow. With pen and paper in front of him, he wrote what seemed obvious to him: "There is no peace on earth, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But as the bells continued to sound, somehow they began to drown out the despair in Longfellow's soul. He picked up his pen, and again he wrote, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." For many who have experienced loss and grief during the year, the Christmas season can feel like a mockery. The season of love, joy, and peace can be a season of hopelessness and deep sadness. That's why we have to remind ourselves of the message of Christmas. Our comfort is found in the good news that God came near, and the good news that he will come again. Let's pray. Jesus, in my sorrow during this season, draw near to me. Help me find in you the peace for which my soul is longing. Amen.